God uses ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. What if I told you today that you have the power to make miracles happen? Brother Donald and I had about a 2 or 3 hour conversation, a theological debate last night about miracles in the church. And I want to perhaps take us on a little bit of a journey of faith today, because right now, right where you are, there is something you can do to release God's miraculous power in your life, in your family's life, in this city. If you believe that, say yes. You say, how do we do this? By faithfully acting upon the word of God. In fact, a pattern of obedience preceding the miraculous is seen throughout the biblical text. I want to read from a very, very notable and probably familiar passage of text today, and I'm going to ask that you can remain standing, even if it's your custom to stand, because this is a very long chapter, and I don't want anybody passing out just from the length of my reading of the text. It was a joke, y'all. It's okay. This is Hebrews 11 and 1. Many call this the Hall of Fame of Faith. Perhaps you've read it. And in this Hall of Fame, as many refer to it, you see these characters in the Bible that are of diversities and backgrounds and ethnicities. And I want to give a great compliment to this church looking a little bit like heaven, because there's incredible diversity in the house. I see many ages and generations, perhaps 4 generations represented. I see many ethnicities and colors and tribes and nations, and I think that's what heaven is going to look like. And I love you for looking like heaven, but we see this type of diversity in Hebrews 11 and 1, but we see one thing in common, and that is faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are now seen were not made of things which do appear. We each have prayed many prayers for things that we could see with our own eyes, but in this season, Life Point Church, in this day, in this time, for such a time as this, it is time that we begin praying prayers for things that we cannot see with natural eyes. In this day and in this hour, we need to begin seeing through the eyes of the Spirit what God has already seen completed. For this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, for the Lord is good. And he doesn't stop being good with what he has already done. His greatest goodness and the greatest demonstration of his mercy, his power, and the promise for you and your children and your children's children, as many as the Lord our God would call. Oh God, to see what you have already done, to see the miracle that is already in your hand. Church, we've got to start praying prayers for things we cannot see. Only by faith can we truly see the provision and power present in the covenant with our God. The heroes of faith saw this. And only by faith could these men and these women in this text today step out by faith, knowing that God would step in. We have got to get to a place in our faith that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the moment we step out by faith, we know that God steps in and he is with us. By faith, verse 4 says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Somebody say, by faith. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Anybody got a testimony? That he pleased God. Somebody say, by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he is that cometh to God must believe that he is God and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Somebody shout aloud, by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Somebody say, by faith. Abraham, when he was called in verse 8 to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, this is by faith. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned into the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, verse 11, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, dropping down because she judged him faithful who had promised. For the promise of God, for the promise of the Lord, for the promise for this church, for the promise for this season, for the promised revival upon this city, the Lord will never fail his promise, because when he speaks a word, it must be. He is not truth. He speaks this and life happens. He speaks and creative things just take place. When he speaks, things don't have the option to do or not to do what he says. When he spoke, the worlds were created and the stars were aligned. Do we realize that the same God who has spoke promise into this church in this season is the same God who created yesterday, today, and forevermore? He is my God. And he is faithful. Verse 17, skipping down, somebody say, by faith. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 19, accounting that God was able. Does anybody believe God is able? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, somebody shout aloud, by faith. By faith. When you say by faith, you've got to have a little moxie. Pastor, you can't say by faith and not have faith. It's like singing of the joy of the Lord and looking like your dog just died. I pastored for many years. One of my biggest pet peeves is when we were singing about faith and we didn't look like we had any faith. When you say by faith, can you find something inside of you that understands the object of that faith? And that this isn't just reciting a scripture, and this is not something in a common vernacular or phrase in a Pentecostal style church. But when I say by faith, I am endeavoring to see what God has already done. Somebody say, by faith. By faith. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing who is, everybody say, invisible. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith the walls of Jericho, in verse 30, fell down. Come on, somebody. After they were compassed about 7 days, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And what shall I say more if I had the time? Come on. Would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There will be great impossibilities that will try to come against the church. There will be great hindrances, and there will even be mountains that will come between us and reaching this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it will be by faith that God will remove the mountains and shut the mouths of lions. It will be by faith that God opens doors that seem to be closed. It will be by faith that we build this church and build this church and build this church and reach this city with a Jesus. Somebody say, by faith, we will have an exponential revival like we have never seen before. Somebody clap your hands and shout aloud, by faith. Give God applause for what he's about to do, which you are beginning to see through the eyes of faith. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord who is the object of my faith. By faith, these heroes overcame great impossibilities. By faith, the testimonies of heroes will rise out of this room. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing some of the stories and the testimonies of what God has already done. And I've come to preach to you today. I am not part of this church, but I am your brother. Is that okay? I am a member of the body of Christ, and I hope some of you, I hope your address is right next to mine in heaven. But we've got a world to reach before the Lord comes back. We've got work to do in the kingdom of God. This is not about our kingdom. This is about growing God's kingdom, and it can only happen by faith. I believe there are going to be heroes that rise up out of this church that will begin to change their neighborhoods and their workplaces and their school places. I believe that campus that's only just a few miles down the road needs to have a revival, an epicenter, a fire of the Holy Ghost that burns up all the corruption and confusion of this world. If this world has ever needed a church full of faith, it is right now. It is right now. Through faith, the Almighty enjoins his magnificent treasure and his endless power to show the world that these are the people of my promise, and they will be blessed. Succeeding in this campaign, it's not about money. You said, man, I thought this guy was here about to talk about money. I don't believe God needs my money. I don't believe God needs your money. What God needs is our trust. Succeeding in this campaign is not about money, it's about trust. But in a North American capitalistic society, our money represents what we trust the most. It represents what we love the most, and it represents what we trust the most. If you have this safety net supposedly called money, then you're gonna be okay. But Pastor, I've met a lot of people. I worked in some corporate circles for some years, and some of the most miserable people I've ever met had a lot of money. Because once they had achieved what the world had told them was success, and once they had possessed what they thought was security and happiness and joy, then they went home alone and they drank a fifth of scotch to fall asleep, and they said, what in the world? This is what the world has been telling me would bring me happiness and joy. There is only one source of joy in my life. There's only one source of peace that you can find. There is only one promise for eternity. There's only one voice that never lies. There is only one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And he is the author and he is the finisher of my faith. And there are some heroes of faith that are rising up in this day in the church. And God has not finished writing your story. He has begun to author the beginning of his promise. But I can't wait to see what God is about to do in your life, in your family's life, in your children, and in your children's children. Oh God, can we get a hold of the word today and allow us to see what you are doing in this season? Lift your hands all across this place. I want you to pray a prayer of faith right now. God, stretch my vision. God, clear the mechanism. Allow me to see through your eyes what you're doing through the church. God, help me to trust you and lean not upon my own understanding. Delight in your ways. God, help us, Lord. You may be seated. I choose to live by faith. Somebody say, I choose to live by faith. Speak it. Speak it into existence. This world is speaking enough confusion to kill every church across America. But by faith, we will rise up and say, no, 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 no. Not today, devil. I choose to live by faith. I choose to trust the Lord. I choose to live generously. Ooh, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, sister. Who was it that said right? God bless you for representing all the faith that so quickly dwindled. Sometimes I think we forget where all this came from. In the midst of this campaign, I was pastoring a church in Indiana that I'll talk about here in just a moment and share some incredible, miraculous things that happened. But I want to share with you something first that didn't happen because I was a pastor or preacher, and it certainly didn't happen when I was holding a microphone. It was perhaps the greatest moment of faith in my adult life, in my married life. And I remember that I was praying to God, and I had filled out our commitment card a month before the campaign began because, Pastor, you've been festering on this a while. You've been praying about this for a while. You've been making calls to friends for a while saying, what in the world are we going to do? We got to move forward, but this is too big. This is too much. And I got to a place where I had torn up 3 commitment cards because my faith was not ready to see what God was seeing for me. Anybody with me? And I remember one night, not as a pastor, not as a minister, not as a preacher, just as a man sitting there praying with his wife. And I was sitting on the floor and my wife was sitting on the edge of the bed. And I remember I got to a place that changed. It changed my life. It changed my faith. It changed my voice. I wouldn't be preaching this message to you today if I had not prayed that prayer. And I remember in that moment, if you'll hear the heart of just this man, this sinner saved by grace, I know I may look cleaned up and I got a decent suit on and I did brush my teeth for you today and I even wore deodorant. Just for you, especially you in the front row. Aren't you glad I brushed my teeth? Because you're in the splash zone. I'm sorry if there's an occasional, you know. But I remember praying a prayer. I remember just sitting there, a broken man, a saved man, a surrendered man. I was trying to lead a church into a place that with great impossibility, Pastor. And I remember just personally trying to endeavor, God, what do you want me to do? I've been preaching and teaching and asking us as a church what we need to do, but then there's a moment this has got to get personal. There's a moment this has got to stop becoming God's vision that he entrusted to pastor and then pastor's vision that he entrusted to leaders. But then we as men and women, I'm talking to the head of households right now, that you just sit down and pray a prayer of faith and it doesn't depend on anybody else. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing or giving or committing. I just want to give you a brief little glimpse into my journey. But I remember praying a prayer, and I was on my 3rd commitment card. I had scratched it out, and I had torn it up, and I kept getting challenged by God. And the more I prayed, the more God asked for. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes we avoid praying certain prayers because we're afraid God might ask something of us. Just keeping it real. I sat in that floor with tears just puddling all around me, held my wife's hand, and I said, God, okay, you can have it all. It was in that moment I recognized every good thing I had ever known in my life was because of him. That every provision, every dollar, every good thing I had ever obtained wasn't mine to begin with. And it was in a moment of surrender when I looked back at God and I said, Lord, I'm going to change the way I live and I'm going to change the way I pray from this moment on. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And what that means for me and my house is that everything we own, every single thing we own, I put on this altar and I will put it on the altar every day that I live this earth and that you are merciful enough to let me breathe oxygen in my lungs. And from this day forward, I put it all on the altar. And Lord, I won't take it back unless you tell me to. It's not that God is asking for it. It's that I am asking permission to be a steward of it. When we start realizing that it's all his, he doesn't have to take it from us. He doesn't have to take what is his in the first place. And you say, but man, didn't you work hard? Didn't you go to school forever? Yeah, I've worked about 75 hours a week for as long as I can remember. But guess what? Guess who God opened the door for? Guess who God gave strength to my body? Guess who God educated my mind? Guess who God healed? Guess who God allowed people to guide and lead? Guess who God had mercy on? It was the sinner saved by the grace and mercy of God. And church, we have got to get to a place where we trust our prayers enough to say, God, whatever you ask for, it's already yours. If you want to change this world, you've got to start changing the way you pray. You've got to start believing that God is really God and that he's Lord of every part of my life. How can we say we walk by faith and say, well, except for my 401k? Except for my backup plan. Except for my safety net. Except for my motorcycle fund. Except for my boat fund. Oh man, now it's getting really awkward up in here. When I become a disciple of Jesus Christ, I committed in covenant to follow him. I gave him my steps. I gave him my future. I gave him my plans. I trusted him with everything. That is called a covenant. A covenant relationship with God. A bond, a pledge, a commitment to God. Luke 6 and 38 introduces covenant into our giving because it says, give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your life. If we trust God with our treasure, he combines it with his treasure. When I stand on my own provision, I am all alone with the means and the methods of this very limited man. But when I give and it shall be given, God takes my treasure and he takes his treasure and he presses it down and it begins to roll off out of my life and to bless others. Because this can't be about building my kingdom. This has got to be about building God's kingdom. To be just a peasant, a servant in his kingdom is greater than any achievement I could have on this earth. Covenant giving requires us to give first. And if we will, then God will. Whoever is Lord establishes the order of a covenant. Only God could say, if you do this, I will do this. If you will, I will. He alone establishes the perfect will of God. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. But I want to pause here for a minute because a lot of prosperity theology garbage out there. You could have turned on the TV this morning and had a lot more prosperity theology. I bet if you looked on YouTube right now, I saw somebody with a laptop. You could do a search right now, and you could find about 150 really butchered, manipulated prosperity theology messages. I just want to make it very clear right now. I don't believe any of that garbage. You don't have to twist and manipulate a biblical principle for it to work. I don't have to manipulate the covenant of God. Because here's the thing, prosperity theology says, let's make a deal, God. If I do this, then you're gonna do that. It puts me and God on the same path, on the same level. Brother Donald, it indicates that I and God are worth having an equal conversation. I'm just lucky that he talks to me. I'm just lucky that he knows my name. I'm just blessed that he knows how many limited hairs I have left on my head. Who am I to say, if I do this, you'll do that? This is not a covenant, a collective bargaining agreement. Prosperity theology says, if I do this, then you'll do that. Covenant theology says, God, you're Lord of my life. I trust you with my future and my finances more than I even trust myself. God, I'm not going to pretend to be God of my life. I made you Lord of my life. Covenant says, I will do this, and I trust you enough to take care of me because God keeps good books, church. God has never failed me. God has never showed up late. God has never let us down. He cannot fail. We've got to get a hold of a covenant relationship with God and pray the prayer, I will do all that I can do, and I will see God do what only He can do. Would you say amen? We've got to stop putting a God-sized miracle into a man-sized box. I can't figure out the magnificent, miraculous presence of God. I've got to trust that God knows what He's doing and that He cannot fail. If He's going to be God of my life, He's got to be God of my miracle. He's got to be God of my all. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God wants to work through you, not go around you, to finish the work of His church. You say, well, if God doesn't need my money, why are you up there preaching about giving? Because God chose to finish the work of the church through blessing us, through providing for us, through calling us, through challenging us, and through anointing us. I don't want God to have to go around me to finish the miraculous work of His church. I want God to pour through me. I want to be the cup that runs over. Surely goodness and mercy would follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. God desires to fulfill the vision for this church through your life. Through faith, impossibilities will be shattered. Through a miracle working God, through your life, you will be a witness to the overcoming power of God, as we are overcomers by the what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. If you can allow me just for a few moments, I want to share with you a few miracles that happened in a church that I was so blessed to pastor. One of the greatest blessings of my entire life was pastoring the sanctuary in Columbus, Indiana. And to see what God did in that church, I want to share that with you. I want you to, these are not stories out of books somewhere. This isn't something online. These are people that I know personally and loved and bled with, and God did miraculous things. These people did not give to get, but look what God did through His church as we did all that we could do, and then we saw God show up and do what only He could do. Hebrews 12:1 speaks of a great cloud of witnesses, and I want to speak of a great cloud of witnesses, not from the first century, but from the 21st century church. Is that okay? I think you've got a couple of pictures up there, and I want to testify of what God did to build that magnificent church. There is absolutely no way that that's possible. I want to make this very clear. We didn't have one millionaire in our church. We had a lot of public school teachers and engineers and factory workers and farmers, good people, wonderful people. And God showed up and showed off through their life and through their sacrifice. He built that magnificent building so that we could be the church to a city that needed God more than ever. And I believe if He can do it there, I know He can do it here, because He's the same God here that He was there. I believe it with every fiber in my being. You are going to see what God can do through His people. That's the miracle. In about 5 years' time, that church doubled in attendance, doubled in almost every way, in ministries and operating budget and building and facility. The miracle is not the building. The miracle are the souls that are there that are going to heaven that might be your neighbor. These are addicts. These are broken homes. These are people that were suffering and lost and hurting and lonely, but there is hope, and they found it through a church. Go to the next slide. Look at these wonderful people. I want to tell you some stories, and I want you to be very clear on this fact. Every testimony that is shared is done so with permission. These people, and they saw what God did in their lives, and they said, hey, Pastor, you can share this. Share this with the world. Tell the stories, because this is too miraculous to just keep in our church. So I share these few select testimonies today with you. These families stepped out by faith, like you're stepping out by faith in their covenant commitment, and look what God did in their lives. Somebody say, by faith. By faith, a few heroes I'm gonna talk about. David and Susan Kreider, by faith. David came to me about halfway through our campaign. He was one of our leaders. He worked up there in the tech booth like you guys. There's an ornery spirit up there today. I know that one. Yeah, the bearded wonder. Pray for the spirit of ornery. Yeah, watch out. Man, if the Lord can save him. I love you, my friend. My friend Dave, he was over our media and technical team, and he's an engineer and a software developer. He came to me, he said, Pastor, he said, I feel like God's telling me to cash in my 401k. And I looked at Dave and I said, Dave, no, for the love of all that is sane, you're in your 50s. You've got a girl that's about to get married. You got another one on the way to college. Like, you don't have the time to make up for this. And he said, Pastor, do you believe what you've been preaching? I hate it when they do that. It's so irritating. I said, well, yeah, of course I do. He goes, well, here's the thing. You didn't ask me. God did. And if God asked for it, it was already his. Can I testify to you that they, 1.5 years later, received a miraculous outpouring where they received 7 times the total amount of their 401k before the campaign was even over. They had recommitted because God had made them millionaires and they were average wage earners. Somebody say, by faith. By faith. By faith. Mark and Deanna Cook, love them, dear friends. God started challenging Mark. Now, Mark drives a Prius. Now he drives a Tesla. I'll talk about that upgrade later. There's a reason Mark drives a Tesla now instead of a Prius. Mark, on the back of every car he ever owned, had at least 2 Apple stickers. When I say he loved Apple, I mean like it was like Jesus Christ, Steve Jobs, I think Deanna, maybe their son. He loved Apple. And the Lord started challenging him, and he said, well, no, I'll just give my savings. But God, I want to keep my Apple stock. And Mark testified to our church. He said, but the Lord spoke to him and said, it's not about the amount, Mark. It's about what you love. Mark cashed in $120,000 in Apple stock. That's about the value of their home. They lived very modestly according to their standard of living. God began to bless them. And in 6 months, Mark came to me with tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, I check my net worth every day. I'm that guy. Do any of you check your bank statements every day? Anybody in that house? You know exactly, every week? How about a weekly checker? Yeah, okay. You're Mark's kind of person. He said, Mark, Pastor, after that, I stopped checking my net worth because it was depressing. Because he could see, boom. And he said, one day I was praying and God said, Mark, go check and see what I have done. He said it had been 6 months, just 6 months. Everybody say 6 months. He got in there and checked his net worth, and it had not only retrieved back to the original principal amount of his investment in stock, it had increased by 17% in 6 months. Can I testify to you, the market was nearly flat during that season. There is no way that Mark's net worth should have gone up, but God got a hold of his investments and God got a hold of his heart. And he said, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And the greatest miracle is yet to come. Everybody remember the Cooks. Somebody say, by faith. By faith. Haley Barnes sacrificed big. She was new to the church. God healed her inner ear instantly after the doctors had confirmed she would have a recurring tumor in her ear for the rest of her life. Somebody say, it's gone. It's gone. And then she married her best friend, Jono, the greatest miracle in her life other than the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, by faith. Kaylee Cowles trusted God completely. She was a civil engineering student that came to our city, much like students come to your church. She received the greatest miracle, the greatest outpouring, the greatest testimony of all time. She had prayed, fasted. She said, the last thing I was holding on to was my control of my money. She said, but then I trusted God. She literally got the Holy Ghost 2 weeks later because she said, I finally made God Lord of all of my life. I wonder if there's somebody in this house who could begin to pray that God fills somebody with the Holy Ghost. Maybe two or three, maybe 100, maybe 1,000 soul revival would come into this city and across this campus. I believe the greatest miraculous outpouring will not be money. It will not even be physical healings. It will be eternal things. It will be the Holy Ghost. It will be fire. It will be the promise of God. Somebody say, by faith, John and Pam Walker, Whopper, that's hilarious. They committed big, like a Whopper commitment. John got a letter from a former employer 20 years before of a closed pension plan. This does not happen. Where they were able to give $10,000 in their first sacrifice offering, where they had committed 1 year's salary. They make, and I share this with permission, they made about $42,000 a year. For them to give $40,000 in their commitment was a life-altering sacrifice. But God started showing up in miraculous ways so that God would do what only he could do after they did what all they could do. And the greatest miracle is going to come here in just a moment. Somebody remember Pam. What's her name? Pam. I love Pam. She taught Kids World Sunday School for 52 years. By faith, Ron and Lola Anderson committed and received an unexpected insurance check that was almost exactly to the penny what their total commitment was that they pledged. By faith, Larry and Sharon Gearty committed, and miraculously all their debts were paid off. He's a retired electrician, volunteered with the VA. He got a call right after his commitment, and they said, hey, Larry, we know you're retired and you're a volunteer, but we want to make you the director of Veterans Affairs for the entire county, and his new income more than doubled what their commitment was to the campaign. God works in mysterious ways. For those of you that are in a later season in life, God's not through working through you. God's not done miraculously providing for you. God can work in mysterious ways. By faith, Tina Garriott committed. She opened her mail one day. She cleans houses for a living. God love her. If the doors are open, Tina's there. She was the sole beneficiary from a will of a distant cousin she had only met once 23 years earlier. It was $25,000, double the amount she had initially given to the Vision campaign. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Am I okay? Just a few more? Is this okay? Somebody say, by faith. Eric and Melanie Michaels, they found a house they wanted to buy, but the owners would not accept their offer. And I remember them coming to the first sacrifice offering, and they were weeping, and they were under conviction. They were challenged of God because they couldn't buy their home, and they said, okay, God, we're going to trust you. So they put almost their entire down payment in the offering on the first sacrifice day. It was significant. It was her dream, but she made her dream his dream. 5 months later, the real estate agent calls and says, yes, we had a cash offer for the house, and it fell through 3 times. Oh, and by the way, they now are agreeing that they will sell you the house for a lower amount because they need to move it now. They're urgently trying to move it. It was twice as much of a reduction as the down payment they had given. God gave them their dream home. They were able to give their down payment, and they saved over $20,000. God can work in mysterious ways when you let him be God of your whole life. By faith, somebody say, by faith. Do we have a picture of Georgia Shipley up there? Georgia, Sister Georgia. Oh, I love her. She's one of my favorite people on the planet. She was an executive admin to our mayor. She is just one of the godliest women you'll ever meet. I love her. Man, we used to just hug and hug and hug and pray, and then we'd hug some more. She's my adopted grandma, and even when I was pastor, she'd call me Pastor Son. By faith, Georgia Shipley, a widow, her husband had passed away many years before, limited income, but she understood this principle that this is not about equal giving, this is about equal sacrifice. And she made a commitment that brought so many tears to my eyes. I looked back at Georgia and I said, Georgia, there's no way you can do this. You can't give that amount. I can't in good conscience receive this. And she said to me almost the exact same that Dave said. He said, you're not asking, Pastor. God has asked, and God is a keeper, and he's a blesser, and he's never failed me. She was on limited recurring income, and within 3 months, she got a notice that all that she had given was going to be paid, and then some, by an increase in her limited income from the government. Tell me how that works. That just doesn't happen. In the first year after our campaign, I believe we have a picture. Do you see all those families? In the first year after our 36-month giving season, we had 30 families that bought new homes. There's no way. They were all broke. Everybody was broke. How does this happen? God worked out miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, because God said, if you'll take care of my house, you don't have to worry about your house. I've got you, child of God. You're my son and my daughter, and I will bless you. These people didn't give so that they could get a new home, but God blesses those that make his kingdom their number one priority. Just recently, one of our assistant pastors, this is about 4 years after the campaign, Brother Reggie and Sister Gwen McLaurin, somebody gave them a brand new custom $450,000 home for free. Free. Custom built the way Gwen wanted to design it. Don't tell me that God can't do miraculous things. I've seen too much. I've experienced too much for you to try to argue with me about the goodness of God. Somebody say, by faith. I'm almost done. By faith, Jason and Hillary Lowther, they committed, both engineers for the state government of Indiana. The week after our commitment Sunday, the Indiana governor declared a moratorium on pay increases for the next 3 years. So they said, hold on a second. We committed for 3 years, and now the governor says there's no way we're getting a raise for 3 years. I just want to share this little thing with you. They had committed over $100,000 equal to 1 year's gross income in their household. Everybody say, this is going to be tough. Halfway through our campaign, they stood up together hand in hand, and they testified together that they had received 9 pay increases, which paid their pledge entirely in 18 months. If we do all that we can do, God will show up and do what only he can do. Remember Mark and Deanna Cook? Would the musicians please help me? Mark and Deanna Cook, what'd they give? Anybody remember? He drove the Prius. Apple stock. Gave the Apple stock. God increased their net worth in just 6 months. Mark was praying at the midpoint in our campaign. We were praying because God just started miraculously growing the church. We had 42 new families come into church in the first 2 years of our campaign. We hadn't even built the building yet. It was just like faith got a hold of the whole city, and they saw what was happening. If you'll just give me your attention for just a few more moments, this is important. Mark was praying, and they had kind of felt like they had done their part. Has anybody ever felt like you've done your part? All right. Mark was up praying in that prayer room that was also called his office, and he was thanking God. He said, Pastor, I just been up there for 30 minutes just thanking God for all that he'd done, all that he had miraculously provided, that God kept his word, that God showed up and showed off. And he said, right in the middle of my prayer, God said, Mark, do it again. Pastor, when you were up here a moment ago, I knew I was going to get to share this story, and I broke into tears because some of you have given, sacrificed, been faithful, have given to the campaign, and now another campaign. You helped purchase the property. And Mark was weeping. He said, God, what are you, nuts? He said, Pastor, I was almost mad at God. What do you mean, do it again? He said, Mark, do you trust me to do it again? Then I'm asking you to give again. And he said, okay, God. He said, I'll agree, but you got to convince Deanna. And he said, to be honest, I thought I had God. Because she's practical. She was used to be a school teacher. He's like, you're going to have to tell her. She's a volleyball coach. She's a tough chick. I love Deanna. She weighs about 115 pounds, and I wouldn't pick a fight with her. I'm scared of that woman. I'll admit it. Her and my mama. He went downstairs. Deanna's in the kitchen cleaning up. And he said, Deanna, God just told me something, but I don't know how to tell you this. She turned around. She had tears flowing down her eyes. And he said, God just told me we need to do it again. And she said, Mark, God just told me the same thing, but I didn't know how to tell you. And he said, are we going to do this, baby? She said, yeah, but one deal, one prerequisite. He said, what's that? She said, this time I get to write the check. Because this time it was going to be out of savings, not out of stock. God has miraculously blessed them again and again and again and again. Mark has a new Tesla now. He drives on the tailgate of every semi I could ever see in the city of Indianapolis because he wants to save about 0.7 miles per gallon now on his battery. That's how thrifty Mark is. But God said, do it again. And he said, yes, Lord, whatever you ask, it's already yours. I've got two more quick testimonies, and then we're going to pray. Everybody say, hi, Larry. Larry wasn't even a part of our church when we started our campaign. He didn't get to go through this season of services and see the vision. He came through about halfway. He was one of those new families. Larry was a retired farmer. About once a month, he went to a Lutheran church in southern Indiana. Larry's missing a few teeth. You see, Larry? I love that smile. That's one of the most beautiful smiles I've ever seen. And it's not a perfect one. That's about Larry's Sunday best right there. He became a door greeter not too long after he joined our church. And he just wore his Sunday best. I said, that's good enough for me, Larry. I remember I got done preaching, Brother Donald, and Larry was standing right here, and God had filled him with the Holy Ghost a couple of weeks before, and he was working on his life. And do you believe that God can work on you in your 70s? What if we had a revival of elders that came into this place? Is that okay? Last week, we talked about the legacy of the next generation. What better way to reach the next generation? To have some grandmas and some grandpas, some nanas and some papas come in and receive the Holy Ghost. Larry came over and pulled on my jacket as I was closing the service. And he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you because the Lord's been dealing with me for about 2 months. Even before I got the Holy Ghost, he was dealing with me. And I've built a couple of houses for my kids and gave them a little bit of property. And I feel like I've done right by them. And he said, but God wants to talk to me about something. And I want to share something with you. Can I meet with you? Can I meet with you this Thursday? And I said, well, sure, Larry, we can meet. He said, you might want to tell Bishop. That's my father. And he said, he might want to hear this too. And so I told my dad, I said, hey, Thursday, we're going to meet with Larry Kiewit. He wants to talk to us about something. So we come in and we sit down, and Larry said, well, here's the deal. God has told me that I need to sell my land. I've been thinking about doing it anyway. And I'm going to live on half in the rest of my retirement years. And he told me he wanted half to build his temple. And I said, okay, Larry, well, I didn't know if we were talking about 10 acres or 1,000 acres. No context. He said, well, I've got 110 acres
a four-generation proven farm ground. I don't know what that's worth here in Athens, Ohio, but in southern Indiana, where the soil is like as black as that speaker right there, that a minimum is like $10,000 to $12,000 an acre. How much is that? That's over $1 million. Carry the zero, the one, there's a comma, and another comma, and another comma. I'm starting to do the math. That makes pastors very excited. He said, now here's the deal. He said, I want the church to finish the last 6 months of this campaign strong. We had 6 months left. We were $1 million short. It didn't matter what we did, Pastor. We were $1 million short. It didn't matter how we changed the building. We were $1 million short. Went and talked to the city, added that cost, $1 million short. It seemed impossible. We had done all that we could do. Could we stand all across the church? Larry said, here's the deal. I will give up to $500,000 to match every dollar that is given by the church in the last 6 months of the campaign. Because, Pastor, you've been preaching it, and I believe we need to finish strong. Somebody say, finish strong. Because we can't just start strong. We've got to finish strong. Amen? Here's the problem. Every core giver in our church had completed their campaign. Every person that I personally knew had the means or the capacity to sacrifice and give that big. They were tapped out. There was no path. There was no way. Somebody say there's no way. But God. We came and appealed to the church. Had to do so very cautiously. That an anonymous donor, Larry didn't want his name to be known. This didn't get told till after the campaign was well and done. So there's an anonymous donor that's part of our church that has agreed to sell land and give half the proceeds to the church, up to $500,000. But it's going to match everything that we can give. And I told my wife, I said, if I have to, we're selling our house. She's like, really? We already gave our car. We already gave the rental property, cashed out all our retirement, gave all our savings, and now you want the house? I said, no, God does. She said, okay, you got me there. We didn't have to sell our house because in the last 4.5 months, a bunch of school teachers, engineers, farmers, factory workers gave an additional $504,000. And Larry Kiewit and his wife, who I love her to death, and I'd say it if she was standing here, she's crazy as a bat, came walking across the parking lot, our busted up, broken parking lot, and our old church, the roof leaked, and we had mold, and it was nasty. Smelled like it should be condemned. They came walking across the parking lot on a church work day. I'm throwing down some Chick-fil-A chicken nuggets as fast as I humanly can. I'm choking on them, and my wife goes, is that Larry? I said, yeah. Taps on my truck window, and he said, Pastor, the Lord is the one who told me to give this. But I'm really happy to be able to give it to you. I said, well, why is that, Larry? He said, because you in this church never treated me differently when you didn't think I had a dime to my name or when I told you I was going to give $500,000 to the church. This church just loved me like Jesus. He handed me a handwritten, scribbled check because his hand shook. For $500,000. And that combined with what our church had given all these new people, not core, faithful, tithe paying saints, brand new babies. We met that mark that was impossible to reach. And God allowed the greatest vessel in the history of our church to be a vessel that wasn't even part of our church when we started the campaign. Somebody say, by faith. Pam Walker, you remember Pam? This is my favorite testimony of all time. They would have yard sales. They would buy junk lots. They would buy auctions, and they would sell stuff. They did everything humanly possible to make extra income because they didn't make a lot of money. And the last Sunday of our 36-month giving campaign, Pam tells the story. She says, to be honest, I was a little sad because we were $1,200 short and we had done everything humanly possible to meet our commitment. She shared this with our church and her husband. He's a real ornery guy. You're kind. John, God love him. She said, Sunday morning, John was in the restroom shaving, and I always, you know, bought stuff at yard sales. And she said, Pastor, I don't normally buy pantyhose at yard sales because that's weird. She said, but I bought three packages at a yard sale, and they look like they had been sealed, factory sealed. So I thought, well, that's okay, right? I'm just going to tell all of you, don't buy used pantyhose, especially you men. Not cool. Not cool. She said, so Pastor, I'm sitting there. She said, to be honest, John and I were a little down. Because we really believed we were going to meet our commitment. And we had done everything we could do. And we were $1,200 short. She said, I sit down on the edge of the bed and I begin to tear open what I thought was a new package of pantyhose. And when I start to pull back the little tab, I realized it had been opened before. And she said, but the pantyhose were factory wound around the little piece of cardboard. And she said, but when I pulled the pantyhose out, 12 $100 bills fell on my shoes. She said, Pastor, God keeps good books. We did all that we can do, and God showed up and did all that he can do. Somebody say, by faith, we will give. Somebody say, by faith, we will commit. By faith, we will build this church. By faith, we will have revival in this city. By faith, we will see miracles, signs, and wonders. And the greatest of those is when somebody finds Jesus and repents of their sins and is baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission. And then they are receiving the Holy Ghost. By faith, we have got to get ready to have the revival we've been praying for. By faith, I want you to lift your hands right now, and I want you to call out the names of family members. I want you to call out the names of neighbors and co-workers. Young people, I want you to call on the name of somebody you go to school with that's having a really tough time. And I want you to step out by faith and begin to walk around this altar. And I want you to pray for the lost. And I want you to pray that God would show you them being saved. I want you to pray that God would reveal to you, God, how are you going to use my time, my talent, and my treasure to grow your kingdom in this season? God, help our faith to see what you've already seen. God, stretch the limitations of my sight that the Holy Ghost would let me see. Come on, church, if you have faith, would you just come around the altar? I just want to ask everybody, get out of a comfortable place and say, Lord, it's time we pray for our children, our children's children. It's time for we pray the children through this community. God, we need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When you come down to this altar, I want you to lift up both hands and I want you to open your hands and begin to pray to the Lord. I want you to speak the name of Jesus over your finances. I want you to speak the name of Jesus over this church. God, you're writing our story right now. Lord, you said in Malachi 3, prove me now. So God, we are committing our hearts to you. We are committing our understanding to you. We are committing our faith to you, the author and the finisher of our faith.